Well, this morning we're going to be looking again at 1 John as we continue to go through this study, and we're looking at really a practical approach to our Christianity. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12 is where we're going to be this morning, and the entire theme of this paragraph deals with loving one another. And the challenge that this brings, this actually brings a couple of different challenges, I think, a text like this. For one, it brings a difficult challenge of this is basically impossible to do. In fact, it's impossible without Christ working within us. And even as Christ is working within us, we are still fighting in this process. So this is difficult. This is not, even though this is very simplistic as far as it's not some deep theological concept. John is not communicating to us some deep theology, but he's talking about the demonstration of our faith. Remember, 1 John has all been about, are you a follower of Christ or are you a follower of Satan? Are you a believer or are you an unbeliever? How does your faith live out? Can you be confident in your faith? And so as John deals with verses 7 through 12 and loving one another, this is a challenging topic to deal with because every day we are faced with opportunity to love other people. That might be as simple as your spouse. That might be as simple as a child. That might be as a coworker. It might be another family member. There are plenty of opportunities. Unless you locked yourself in a box and stuck yourself in the middle of the mountains all alone, unless you do that, you are going to be confronted daily with this application of these verses. How do we love one another? And that is a challenge. Certainly within a church, that is a challenge. And maybe you're here at Whitneyville Bible Church because you attended another church that didn't love each other like it should have. Or maybe you're thinking about no longer being at Whitneyville Bible Church because we don't love the way we should. So this is a challenge in that regard. The other challenge that this text provides for us, it's not really the text that is providing the challenge, it is our society today and Christianity today that just simply says, well, love is the answer for everything. So like, let's just love one another, and we exclude everything else about God, we exclude all the other attributes of God, we exclude everything else, and we just say, well, let's just love one another. Well, yes, that's something that we should be doing, but that has to be tempered within the framework of Christianity or within the framework of Scripture. And so as we look at this text this morning, on one side, this is a warm, fuzzy text. Oh, love. Yes, that was nice. Let's love. On the other side, it has to be balanced with the entirety of Scripture. It has to be balanced with the entirety of who God is. And John, I believe, does a fabulous job. Not that he needed my approval. This is divine inspiration. So John doesn't need Dave Dietz's seal of approval to say, John, he did a great job. John was divinely inspired, and he did a great job, simply because he was working through the power of the Holy Spirit to communicate this. But John does a fabulous job of tying us to the root and the source of love and the example of love. And we're going to look at that this morning. Let's begin reading verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word this morning. I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to the truth that you have for us. Father, help us not only to be able to accomplish this challenge of loving one another, but Father, may we temper our concepts of love with who you are and what you have done. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Some of you will remember, I was not alive yet, but some of you will remember in the 60s, the slogan, make love, not war. So I can't believe Dave just referenced that. That was a popular slogan. It resulted from an adverse thought, an adverse concept to the Vietnam War. In fact, John Lennon's song about that, it was all about the fact that we just need to love one another. Let's not make war. Let's love one another. Let's encourage one another. And I listened this week to John Lennon's song, and I thought, there's not really a lot to that song other than just make love, not war, and I told you so. That's kind of the gist of that entire song, and he just repeats that phrase over and over. But some of you remember the days of the 60s and the challenges that the 60s provided. My dad has shared with me stories of when he returned from Vietnam and the difficult challenges that were going on in the 60s. There was a lot of stuff happening, just like there is today. And so that slogan has been something that is still around. In fact, I think it's on, the Beltline up past 28th Street, north of there somewhere. There's a billboard. Somebody has a plywood cutout that says that, make love, not war. That thought is still around today, where we want to love one another. We won't want to battle. We don't want to fight. We don't want to have war. And maybe that's how you feel like it should be in your home. Let's have a home that is loving and peaceful, not a home that is torn by strife. Someone said this, love is the thing that enables a woman to sing while she mops up the floor after her husband has walked across it in his barn boots. And maybe that's what you think about. Your husband just traipsed through your clean floor with all of his dirty shoes, and you can sing while you're mopping up the mess. And of course, women nowadays may say, well, why is the woman mopping the floor and not the man? And that's for a whole nother discussion. But love is an interesting thing. I remember when I was growing up, I had a crush on a girl named Sarah Lawson. I thought she was just the most beautiful thing I'd ever seen from, 8th grade to 11th grade. And my mom used to tell me, she said, David, love is blind, but the neighbors ain't. And I didn't understand what she meant by that. But now, looking back, I realize it's hard to hide your loving infatuations that you have. And so whenever we talk about love, there's a whole gamut of things that you talk about, from John Lennon's song to how do we enjoy our relationships with one another even though there's difficulties and hurts. How do we enjoy those times of going through our teenage years of our love infatuations that we have? And so John answers some questions, or actually he implies some questions that he provides some answers to us for in verses 7 through 12 of 1 John chapter 4. Let's begin in verse 7. John says this, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Our first question that we have to ask this morning as John is answering this is this, where does love come from? I would imagine that if you took a survey out in the world, I always like those average guy videos because you tend to get kind of a raw data of what the average guy is thinking or maybe not thinking. But if you were to ask somebody, where does love come from? What is love? Where does it come from? How does it work? What is its source? You're going to receive a whole lot of different feedback from people on where love comes from. And John answers this question for us. In verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. John gives us this answer. Letter A in your outline, love comes from God. God is the source. God is the origin. God is the originator of love. There's a whole lot of concepts about what love is. Think about the number of songs that you can think of just off the top of your head, secular songs that deal with love. There's a whole lot of questions that exist out there about what is love, where is love, how does it look? I just want to know what love is. John says, love is from God. If you want to know what love is, if you want to know what love looks like, then you need to look to God. That's the point that John is trying to get us to look at in verse 7. He's pointing us to the origin of love. So he says, beloved, let us love one another. This is the command, the imperative. We are to do this. Why are we to do this? For love is from God. John makes two arguments here with that regard. Whoever loves has been born of God, and whoever loves knows God. So we would say this, love involves being born of God. To truly love, to truly be someone who loves unconditionally, to truly be someone who loves with patience and with kindness and with gentleness, without being rude, without being inconsiderate, to forbear all things, to believe all things, to hope all things, for whoever can do that, that's an evidence of being born of God. That's an evidence of a relationship with God. John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, John tells us that we were born of the will of God. It was God's will for us to be born of him, that he loved us and he cared for us in that regard. And so when we love, we show that love to others. It's an evidence of us being born of God. And secondly, John says it's an evidence of us knowing God. So here's the natural question that arises from this, because as you look at verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever has been born of God and knows God. So if love is from God, and those who know God and those who are born of God love, can we say then that unbelievers don't love? And the answer to that is no. Unbelieving people love people. I mean, to come away from verse 7 with a concept that would say only Christians love is ludicrous. It's unbiblical. It's unfounded. There are plenty of people, in fact, much to the dismay and to the chagrin of believers, oftentimes unbelievers can show more genuine love than actual believers do. Unbelievers can show more grace and more mercy and more long-suffering and more kindness than some believers can. And so John sits here in verse 7, he says, love is from God. The origin and the source of love is God. And if you've been born of God and you know God, then you have access to this origin of love. But it is not to say that unbelievers can't love, because some of us know plenty of people who are not saved and yet are the most gracious, compassionate, loving people there is. So what are we to make of this thought then, as John communicates this in verse 7? The thought is this. The point John is trying to communicate is, if there is an absence of love from me or from you, one of two things has to be true. Either I don't know Christ, I'm not saved, I don't have a relationship. If there is nothing coming out of me that is demonstrating love to someone else, then I don't have a relationship with Christ, or I don't know God. I don't know who he is. Because John ties in the origin of love to God. As we know him, as we fall in love with him, as we understand who he is, it flows out of us to love other people. And so we've looked at in the last few weeks, 1 Corinthians 13. I've referenced the book, Loving the Way Jesus Loved, by Phil Ryken, where he talks about that example we've used of 1 Corinthians 13. Take out love is and put in your name. And you fail. I mean, you actually just, you don't make it very far without realizing that's not me. That is Christ. Christ is the perfect picture, the perfect image, the perfect person when it comes to love. But as I get to know him and as I learn about him, as I understand who God is, I begin to understand the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. I've been born of God, which means I've got the Holy Spirit indwelling within me, which means I'm illuminated to the truth of God's word. I come to understand and to know God, and the more I grow in my knowledge and relationship with him, then I will show that and demonstrate that to others in my love. That's why Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, gentleness, goodness. So some of you may say, well, you know what? I talked to Dave the other day, and he didn't seem very loving to me. Or put your name in there. Somebody talked to you. They didn't seem very loving. Oh, is Dave saved? Is that person saved? Do they know God? I just wonder, because they weren't very loving to me. Well, the issue that you have there is whenever you deal with me and I don't seem loving, it's probably because Dave Dietz is showing himself. But if you were to interact with me and you say, wow, Dave was like gracious and long-suffering, and he wasn't rude, and he was kind, and he was gentle, and he responded with amazing mercy and amazing grace to me. You know who that was? That is God at work in me. So as believers, we struggle because there are believers who can go out into our world. There are believers who can sit in a church, and we cannot show love to one another, and people walk in and say, well, that church isn't very loving. Does it mean that that whole church is unsaved? No, it doesn't mean that. But that the people within that church are not allowing the Holy Spirit to work within them, to guide them, to help them, to convict them, to change them. Because this is what John's talking about. Whoever loves has been born of God. You are a child of God. You have the Holy Spirit residing within you. And we demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit as we engage with one another. But there's an important contrast to what John says here when he says love comes from God, because if you look into verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Here is where I think a lot of Christians can get hung up. By this statement in verse 8, which says God is love. In other words, if you talk to many people, many believers, and you ask them, what is the greatest thing that we could do to love one? My guess is most of them are going to say something like, love one another, because God is love. Well, that's what John communicates. God is love. But when we hold one attribute of God to the exclusion of all the others, we are doing a blasphemous disservice to who God is. So if we sit here and say, you know what, all I want to think about is the love of God, because that gives me warm fuzzies, and I like that. So I just want to think about the fact that God is love. And I think about God's love, his attribute of love, to the exclusion of all of his other attributes. That is a blasphemous understanding and view of who God is. That's like saying you are just one particular attribute and no other attributes. Well, that's not true. So when John says here in verse 8, God is love, he is not saying this. He is not saying that love and God are identical. Letter B in your outline, love is not God. That's an important understanding to have, because as you read verse 8 and you say, well, God is love. Who is God? What is God? What is God like? Well, God just loves. True, God loves. But that attribute of love is also informed by his attribute of justice. It is also informed by his attribute of righteousness. It is also informed by his attribute of holiness. It is also it's also including his attribute of goodness and his attribute of mercy. All of those things are God. And so we can't exclude God to have one attribute to the exclusion of others. And so John is making this argument. God is love. This is who he is. It's one of who he is. But love is not God. A.W. Tozer, in his book, Knowledge of the Holy, which probably one of my favorite books that I've read, he says this, equating love with God is a major mistake which has produced much unsound religious philosophy and has brought forth a spate of vaporous poetry completely out of line with the Holy Scriptures and altogether of one another, of another climate from that of historic Christianity. He says this, if literally God is love, then literally love is God, and we are in all duty bound to worship love as the only God there is. If love is equal to God, then God is only equal to love, and God and love are then identical. He says this, thus we destroy the concept of personality in God and deny outright all his attributes save one, and that one we substitute for God. The God we have left is not the God of Israel. He is not the God of the and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is not the God of the prophets and the apostles. He is not the God of the saints and the reformers and the martyrs. And he is not yet the God of the theologians and hymnists of the church. There is a crisis that is occurring within broad Christianity today. And that crisis is this. We only want to talk about love. You say, well, how in the world can you stand up and say that that's not okay? Let's talk about love, but let's also talk about holiness. Let's talk about love,
but let's talk about the righteousness of God. Let's talk about love, but let's talk about the wrath of God that is to come for those who reject Christ. Let's talk about love, but let's also reference that to all the other attributes of who God is. There is an infatuation today among Christians with the love of God, and rightly so. But unfortunately, it is to the exclusion of all the other attributes of who God is. So John makes this argument. Where does love come from? God is the originator. He is the source of love. Number two in your outline, what does love look like? Verse 9, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Five characteristics of love that John is going to give to us here. First of all, love is proactive. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. How do we know what the love of God looks like? How do we know what love is? How do we know the character of love? John says, first of all, love is proactive. How do we know that? God sent his only Son. God the Father was proactive in sending Jesus Christ to us. God wasn't reactionary. One of my favorite Southern Gospel songs, I grew up listening to a lot of Southern Gospel, but one of my favorite Southern Gospel songs is the song that Ernie Haas has made popular, Oh, What a Savior. I love that song. And I struggle because sometimes I'm very picky in my theology of songs. And there's a phrase in that song that if I can get over, I really love the song. But it says, and they searched through heaven and they found a Savior. That is theologically inaccurate. It wasn't like they were sitting there going, who do you think we could have do this? Jesus Christ, how about you do it? That wasn't the way it happened. This was God before time ordaining that his only Son would be sent. It was God saying, I'm proactive. It wasn't God being reactive. It was God being proactive to say, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my Son into the world. God's love is proactive. God initiated love. He didn't wait for his creation to initiate it to him. So what does that mean? That means if we want to love the way God loves, then our love must be proactive. How many Christians want reactive love? What do? We sit here and we sit in our chairs, we sit in our pews, we sit wherever we are, and we sit there and say, I wish somebody loved me. And we sit back and we say, well, where is the person that's going to come and love me? Where is the person that's going to come and minister to me? Where is the person that's just going to show kindness and mercy and love to me? And so people leave the church. And in leaving the church, they say things like, that church is the most unloving church we've ever been to. You know what? It might be. I don't know. But there is an error in your thinking if that is your response, because God's love was proactive, and if you want to love the way God loves, then you will be proactive. Now, if you sit here and say, you know what? I tried desperately hard for like 5 years to love those people at Whitneyville Bible Church. I went out of my way and I demonstrated my love in a proactive manner, and they all told me to get lost because they didn't want my love. Then we could probably have a good conversation about some things that need to change. But there are people who float from church to church to church. That church wasn't loving. Okay, how were you? Were you proactive in your love? Were you proactive in reaching out? Were you proactive in writing a letter and writing a card and greeting someone and saying hi and asking them how they're doing? Or do we simply sit back and say, well, no one came and showed me love, so I'm going somewhere else. If you love the way God loves, you will be proactive in your love. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Letter B, love is sacrificial. It says that God sent his only Son into the world. Think about that. God sacrificed his most precious treasure. We cannot humanly fathom what occurred within the Trinity at the crucifixion. It's impossible. We can talk about it. We can try to think about it. We can try to process it. But the point at which God the Father turned his back on the Son, we cannot fathom what just occurred within the Trinity. That this perfect relationship that occurred between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit had been broken. And God the Father shows his integrity for the wrath that he has against sin to the point in which he was willing to turn his back on the Son. That's how you know God the Father is legitimate in some way. That's one way that you know that. Because the Father was willing to turn his back on the Son, and that relationship had a breach in it for the first time. It was sacrificial what God the Father did in sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. It was sacrificial what God the Father did in that whole process. So then here's the question for us. If we are to love the way God loves, what do I need to sacrifice? What do you need to sacrifice in order to show love? Maybe you need to sacrifice pride. I'm going to sit over here and wait for someone to come and show me love because I'm too proud to go show love to somebody else. Maybe your pride needs to be sacrificed for you to get up and go talk to someone else and introduce yourself and love on someone else. Maybe some of the past feelings and the past issues that you've had, maybe something that has occurred in your life, those issues, those things, those challenges that you have, what are things that need to be sacrificed in order to show love to others? John 15, 12 through 13 says this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Thirdly, love is intentional. Look at verse 9 again. "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us." How do we know God's love? He showed it to us. This is the beauty of God. He doesn't just say love and then you figure it out. He says love and here's how you do it. Verse 9, "He sent his only Son into the world so that," for this purpose, "so that we might live through him." God's love was intentional. It had a purpose. It had a plan. It wasn't just, you know what, the Trinity's sitting around one day saying, it'd probably be nice if we showed some love to somebody. So how about this? How about we just show some love to the world? Whatever happens to it, I don't know, but let's just show some love. Let's just give them some stuff to show them some love. That's not what God did. His love was intentional. God made his proactive move in sending his Son to earth. God was sacrificial in giving up his Son to die. And he says this, John says this in verse 9, "so that we might live through him." God's love for us was intentional. It had a specific plan in mind. There was a purpose. What was God's plan? His plan was redemption. The world I've created, sin has entered that world, and through Adam, all have come under the condemnation of sin. "And wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And all of creation is now under the condemnation of sin. And God sends his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to pay the penalty of that sin so that the world can be redeemed through Jesus Christ and live through Jesus Christ. Wasn't God just saying, let's sprinkle a little bit of love out there and see what happens? It was God saying, I have an intended purpose for what I'm doing. And his intended purpose was redemption. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. It's a lengthy passage. I want us to look at it. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. Or rather, sorry, verses 3 through 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. I want you to, as you read this, and some of you may read it with different translation, which is fine. As you read this, though, pick out a particular phrase that's going to appear a few times. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Three times throughout verses 3 through 14, as Paul is communicating the entire process of Jesus Christ's purpose in coming to earth, he says three times that it might be to the praise of his glory. God's love for us is intentional. What is the intention of God's love? It is for us to be redeemed. What does God get out of that? The praise of his glory. What does God desire more than anything in this world? That he be praised and honored for who he is. And he is the only one who deserves to be that way. So three times Paul writes in verses 3 through 14 that we might be to the praise of his glory. That we might be to the praise of his glory. This was the doxological purpose of redemption. That was a big fancy word. What is doxological purpose? It means, what is the purpose? It was doxological, the praise of God. Why did God the Father send his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us? We get redemption. What does God get? For eternity, the praise of his glory, for what an amazing God he is. And there is nothing that is more honorable and worthy to God. When all people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation will gather around the throne of Jesus Christ and will worship him and praise him forever, glorified, forever and ever. And what does Philippians 2 remind us of? That the Father is glorified as the Son receives the praise for his redemptive work here on this earth. And the Trinity is now in full completion and praise and glory from all people around the world. What an amazing thing to think about. God wasn't just saying, let's sprinkle a little love out there. God said, let's be intentional. I'm sending my only son. I'm being proactive. I'm being sacrificial. I'm being intentional. The doxological purpose of Christ's redemption. Letter D, love is exemplary. Look at verse 10, back in 1 John chapter 4. As John continues, he says in verse 10, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Letter D, love is exemplary. Love is exemplary. He loved us. We didn't love God. We don't come to God and say, God, you know what? You kind of need some clue on what love is, so let me show you. There may be people who try to think that way. There may be people who process the things that God does, and often their question is, how can a loving God do that? And so they may think in their mind, well, a loving God would never do that because I would never love like that. So God, let me show you what love should look like. And John reminds us, it's not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. His love for us is exemplary. That's why John is writing in chapter 13 of his gospel, verses 12 through 15, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? This is as Christ has washed the feet of his disciples. Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. God's love is exemplary. Listen, if you're looking for what love looks like, don't look at Dave Dietz or yourself or anybody else. Are there some people that display love in great ways? Absolutely. Are there some people that we can sit there and say, wow, what an amazing person. They love others in an amazing way. That's great. But the ultimate example of who we are to look at is God. Certainly, we have Paul's writings in Philippians chapter 3 where he says, follow me as I follow Christ. We should all be living in such a way that our lives should be an example of love, but Dave Dietz will never be the greatest example of love. Nor will you, nor will anyone in this room. Jesus Christ is the greatest example of love. God the Father is the greatest example of love. And so we need to look to God to show us, to see the standard by which love is defined. Finally, letter E, love is genuine. I debated what to call this last thing, this last characteristic of love. It's proactive, it's sacrificial, it's intentional, it's exemplary. Finally, verse 10, it's genuine. God loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Has become one of my favorite Christian comedians is John Crist, and he has a lot of interesting videos, funny videos, almost mocking Christianity in some way, rightly so, because we're messed up. But he talks about, in one of his videos, about a missions trip. And he talks about, he's displaying himself as the mission trip leader. And he's yelling at this imaginary group of people about how we need to get there on time so that we can take selfies with a bunch of third world people. The whole premise is this, that John is mocking, is that oftentimes we sit there and we snap a picture with people from a majority world, third world country. And we say, oh, look it, aren't I showing love because I've got a selfie with this kid. Is that love? I don't know. Maybe it's nice that you were there. Maybe you encouraged them. Maybe you helped them. Maybe you did something for them. But when we look at the example of God, God did not, and I understand a lot of what I'm about to say, God did not show up and take a selfie with us. Okay? I understand the theology and the practicality of all of that statement. But God did not show up and take a selfie with us. What did God do? Jesus Christ came, and what does John remind us of? He sent his son to do what? Not to take a selfie. To be the propitiation for our sins. Do you understand the magnitude of that phrase? Jesus Christ was sent for the doxological purpose of glorifying his Father, but in the meantime, in the process, what did he have to do? He was to be the satisfaction of the wrath of God the Father poured out for all sins of all mankind everywhere. That is a lot for us as human beings to comprehend. Because I can look at my life and say, no, Dave is not perfect, and I've got some sin problems. Man, if I calculated everything I've ever done, that's a lot. And we have 8.5 billion people on this earth. That's a lot. And people have been around for like 6,000-7,000 years. That's a lot. And then we read the Old Testament and we talk about the sacrifices, the number of animals that were sacrificed, that basically the blood literally flowed nonstop because of the sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice for the sins of mankind. And God the Father sent his son to take upon him all sins of all mankind for all of eternity and place them on his son. And John says, that's what love is. Love is not showing up and taking a selfie and going back to heaven. Love said, I will go the distance. I will be the propitiation for the sins of the world. The word propitiation is to satisfy the wrath of God. That means that God poured out all of his wrath for all sin, for all mankind, for all of eternity on his son. That is genuine love. It's easy to show up and take a selfie and go on and act like we've done something. It takes significant sacrifice. That's why when we take the Lord's table at communion, and we talk about drinking all of it, as Christ says there, drink all of it. Why can we drink all of it in representation at communion? Because Jesus Christ drank it all to the dregs, the grounds that were down there at the bottom. Some of you drink coffee and the grounds that are down there, Christ drank it all. So we come to communion and Jesus says, drink all of it. Why? Of God. because Jesus Christ says, I'm the example, and I'm drinking all of the wrath of God for you. That's what love is. Love is proactive. Love is sacrificial. Love is intentional. Love is exemplary. Love is genuine. It's not just checking a box and taking a selfie. So what needs to change in your life to show that kind of love? You say, well, that's kind of asking a lot, isn't it? I mean, can't we just stick to the selfies? Well, you could. But then you have to answer this question. Are you loving the way God loves? And as we go back, as we look at, as John reminds us in verse 7, let us love one another, for love is from God. So we are to display that love. Finally, number 3, why do we have to love? Because you say, man, we come out of verses 9 and 10, and ain't nobody got time for this. Boy, I don't want to do that. I don't want to sacrifice, be intentional, be proactive. How about if I just, you know what? How about if I just skip this lesson? Well, verse 11. Beloved, if God loved us, we also ought to love one another. Well, thank you, John. I appreciate that for keeping reminding us of who God is. Beloved, if God so loved us, because John just got done talking in great detail about how God loved us. If God did this, really it's not the question of if he did it or not, it's since. The word really should be since. Beloved, since God loves us so much, we also ought to love one another. So why do we love? Why do we have to love? Because God loves us. No one has a good understanding of God and his love for them and then turns around and fails to show that to others. If I fail to show love to someone else, it's because ultimately there is a breakdown in my understanding of God's love or my application of God's love. As I know God, as I understand God, as I get to know him and who he is, and I see this demonstrated on a regular basis, I in turn say, you know what? God loved me when I was a wicked, rotten sinner. I need to love other people, and not just when they're neat and kind. Not when they're all cleaned up. Not when they just look the part. But I love the unlovely, because that's who I was. And Jesus Christ died for me. He loved me while I was still a sinner, and he's still working on me, and I haven't arrived yet, and I'm still going, and God is still working on me. And I'm gonna love other people in the power and the strength of God, because that's what God did for me. John reminds us the logical response to the fact that God loves us is that we in turn love other people. Is it hard to love people? Yes, it's hard to love people. Even the person that you stood up next to on your wedding day and said, I will love you until death do us part. And then about a year or two or three or four or five into it, you go, well, that was a lot harder than it was to say that on that altar that day. Do we struggle to love our spouses? Yes. Do we struggle to love our children? Yes. Do we struggle to love our family members, our extended family members? Yes. Do we struggle to love other people at Whitneyville Bible Church? Yes. But does that mean just because it's hard we can't do it or we don't do it? No, it means we keep trying and we keep working, and it's all because of the power of God that is at work within us. And so as we look around and we look at this text and we say, why do I have to love? Because God loved us. And letter B, because this is how we show God to the world. This is an amazing truth at the end here, verse 12. No one has ever seen God. You say, okay, in its actual context, verse 12 doesn't seem to make sense. Because John has been talking about the love of God that he displayed, this great demonstration of love to us. And then he starts verse 12 by saying, no one has ever seen God. What does seeing God have to do with anything about the love of God? Well, John explains, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. What is the direct implication of John's statement in verse 12? The way I show love to my wife, to my kids, to my family, to my church family, to my coworkers, to this world, the way I show love is a direct reflection of who God is. Why? Because the world has never seen God. You have never seen God. That's why we look forward to the day that we sing, as we sing the song, "There is a Redeemer." And when I see him and I look on his face, the day I finally get to see my Savior and my God, what an amazing day that will be. John says, no one has seen God. You haven't seen him yet. But John says, oh, wait, but you have. How do we see God? We see God in the way we demonstrate our love. That's why showing up and taking a selfie isn't the only demonstration of love. It's saying, I want to be proactive. I want to be intentional. I want to be sacrificial. I want to be genuine. I want to be exemplary. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Well, that should pique our interest. How will people know that I'm a believer? If you have love one for another. Say, isn't there an easier way? Like, couldn't we just give more in the offering? Because that seems easier, right? Let me kick an extra 20 in and I don't have to love that guy. Might be a great way to increase our giving, I don't know. But it seems easier just to say, let's kick some extra money in the offering plate, and then we don't have to do any of that. We just kind of bought our way out of it. God didn't buy his way out of it. He was real, he was genuine, he was intentional, he was sacrificial, he was proactive, and he showed us love. Here's a question for us as we conclude this thought, this message this morning. We played the song earlier, "The God of This City." Greater things have yet to come. Greater things are still to be done. Does Alto, Caledonia, expand it out however far you want to, does this area know that God exists because of the way we show love to one another? Or do people walk into our assembly and say, oh man, that place is messed up. People hate each other. People don't like each other there. They're mad at each other. They're always on each other. They're not gracious. They're not kind. They're not long-suffering. They're not merciful. That church doesn't know God. Does our community know who God is by the way we interact with one another? Does your coworkers know who God is by the way you show them love? By the way you show love to your wife and to your kids and to your family, how we act. Does the world that we exist in know who God is because of how we act and how we live? What an amazing challenge we have. That's why we said at the outset, this is a difficult thing to do. Because I know the thought is, well, that was a nice message to hear, but don't make me apply it. You know what I hate about preaching? Is that God usually beats me up during the week as I'm preparing this message, and this week was no different. It was a rough, not necessarily from out of Whitneyville, but it was just a rough deal. And I keep thinking, why do I struggle when I'm preparing a message on loving one another? And it seems like this week I'm having the most difficult time loving people because I need the power of God to work in me. That if you talk to me and you say, well, Dave was nice, and he was loving, and he was gracious, and he was long-suffering. You know what? That's not Dave. That's the Holy Spirit. That is God, the work of God in my life. And the same is true for you. And so what should be seen in our church is this, a body of people, a group of people who are all surrendered to the will and the power and the authority of God to let the Holy Spirit work in them to display the love of God to each other. That way we reflect accurately who our Father truly is. He is a good and a merciful and a gracious God. He was proactive, he was intentional, he was sacrificial, he was exemplary, and he was genuine in his love. And may we, through his power and strength, be that way as well. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word this morning, a difficult text to apply. Father, may you help each one of us to share the love of Christ and display the love of Christ. Father, if there's anyone here this morning who has never placed their faith and trust in the redemptive work and person of Jesus Christ. I pray that today you would convict their hearts, open their minds and their hearts to the truth of your word, and lead them to salvation. What an amazing God you are. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.